Of 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 12. While we're turning there, just as we are considering these scriptures this evening, no doubt there will be different scriptures that will come to our mind as we consider or we read of God being pleased. And perhaps, first of all, in your mind, you're thinking of those times when the Father's voice rang out from heaven, there to the Son as he was on earth, and the Father was expressing his delight in his Son, the Father's approval of the Son. But there are other statements in Scripture that are going to speak to us of the things that the Father or God was pleased to do or to act or to work in a particular manner. And while we're not going to turn to them this evening, I don't want to pass by two statements at least. First, the one that's found in Isaiah 53, where we would read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And again, in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, we would read, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." I'm not sure if you've taken a moment to try to put those two statements together. Maybe we can understand them individually. And we think of Isaiah 53, and we understand the bruising of Calvary, where the wrath of God was borne by the Son there at the cross. And then we look further down that chapter and we think of the outcome. God will be satisfied. There's going to be many that will be justified. But then we leave that and we come to Colossians chapter 1 and we think of the one, really, the pleasure of the Father there in Colossians chapter 1. Not so much that the Son is the fullness of deity, but really the fullness of the preeminence of Christ is what the Father is interested in, what the Father is pleased in. And so from verse 13 to 18, we have there the indication of the Son, the Redeemer, the one who's a divine equal, the one who is the Almighty Creator, the head and the firstborn. And no doubt then, we understand something of the pleasure of God in the fullness of the preeminence of his Son. God's purpose then, that his Son would be preeminent. And so God delights in his Son. And as often been said, he delights then that we would do also, delight in him also. And when we are taken up with the Son, we are taken up with that which delights the heart of God and which pleases God himself. And so yes, there is a depth. And yes, there are things unsearchable. And yes, there are things that are past finding out, but I trust by faith we can meditate a little upon them. And just as the Apostle Paul came to that conclusion in Romans chapter 10, it should be our conclusion, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so just in opening then those two statements, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. But I want to read a couple other statements this evening, as time allows. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to read beginning at verse 22 and refer to other verses in the chapter. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." If you were to read the whole of the chapter here in 1 Samuel 12, you will find it is actually a very fearful day in the lives of the people of the children of Israel. Samuel is now an old man. Samuel is about to die. He's getting old. And you remember, the people are afraid. And so they've asked for a king. They've desired a king to be like the nations around them. And God gives him the king. And though it is not his ideal, though it is not his plan for them at that time, yet there is that comfort that God is sovereign. And even in times of the failure of the people of Israel, of the nation of Israel, there is the overriding understanding that God is sovereign. Now as we come to chapter 12, we understand that Saul has been made king. He's over the people. And yet Samuel, not having passed away, is continuing to teach the people there, the nation, as to their responsibilities. There's still the need to fear the Lord, even though you have a king. There's still the need to serve him, even though there's a king that rules over you. There's still the requirement to obey the voice of God and not to rebel. And yet God's going to give them a sign, really. And let's just turn back to verse 16. This is what Samuel says. "Now therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people feared greatly the Lord and Samuel. Quite a day. No doubt the people there, it was a day of the wheat harvest. They were thinking of that which they were going to gather in that was going to sustain them throughout the rest of the year. It was not the seasonable time for there to be rain. And to show the authority and to show the might of God, and God's still dealing with the man Samuel, God answers the prayer. And there is that great thunder and rain that passes by and passes over the people there at that time. And God sent the thunder. And the thunder and rain came, and it was just as unseasonable there as it was for the people to ask for a king. It was not time for it. It was not in God's purposes for them. And if we were to read a little further in verse 19, we find that the people are going to be characterized by at least a measure of repentance. And you'll note there they ask for three things. They ask that Samuel would continue to intercede for them. They say, "Pray for thy servants." And then there's going to be confession of past sins. "We have added unto all our sins." They recognize the past. They're going to mark as well that they've been characterized by current rebellion and failure against God. Even today, you've added onto all our sins this evil to ask a king. And remarkably, we're going to find three little statements from Samuel. He says, "Fear not." And then he says, "Turn not." Again, verse 21, he'll say, "Turn not aside." There is this opportunity. Yes, there has been failure. Yes, there's been this great wickedness as they recognize themselves. And yet there is an opportunity to continue before God. And where we've read there in verse 22 with those comments just as a background, it's a remarkable statement really that God makes, or that Samuel makes, sorry. And he says here, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." And here's the statement I want to focus on. "Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." God would not forsake his people. He had chosen them. And among that nation of Israel, those that were wise, those that were instructed in the things of God, no doubt their understanding would have turned back to what we know of today as Deuteronomy chapter 7. "The Lord hath chosen thee." Remember there in that chapter, it wasn't because they were the largest of the nations or anything about them that was really desirable to God. But it simply states in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he's chosen them. Why? "Because the Lord loved you." Here in 1 Samuel 12, "It pleased the Lord to make you his people." The Lord was pleased. And just in the context of what they have just been considering and their failure, how humbling would a statement like this be to them? And yet how significant, really, as they recognize that there was a path forward, there was a way that they might still enjoy the blessing of God. And it was because, not of themselves, but because it was God who was pleased to make them his people. Not according to them, but you'll notice it's because of God's great name. I didn't count it up in the chapter, but you can look through different times. You find the word great. There's a great thunder. There's a great rain. There's a great wickedness. But now we have the Lord's great name. And it's able to cover all. Able to provide for them that which they could not do for themselves. Do you remember, of course, that God's great purpose for the nation of Israel was that they might bring glory to his name, that he might fulfill his purposes through them. And his purposes will be fulfilled because God, our God, is sovereign. He chose them for his name's sake, and therefore he would not leave them for his name's sake. And that is something we must understand as they understood there this day in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Taking then that truth from the Old Testament and how it applied to them, think now of that principle in relation to believers today, to the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. The desire of God that there would be a people for himself, that he would be pleased to make you his people. And so when we came and we first accepted Christ as Savior, it was because God already foreknew us. In the words of John chapter 6, it was because the Father had already drawn us. If we're going to take up the story of blind Bartimaeus there in Mark chapter 10, it was blind Bartimaeus that called out to the Lord. But when was the blessing received? When did he receive the blessing? It was when the Lord stopped and called out to him and brought him to him. Remember, the people said, just be quiet, leave him alone. But it was the Lord who heard the cry. It was blessing for that man. It was when the Lord called him. Or we think of the familiar story of Zacchaeus. As he goes and he's seeking for the Lord, and how surprised he is to find that it's the Lord who's been seeking him. And there is blessing. Remember, there is salvation brought to that host there that day. And so I want to consider just in our minds then that expression, the pleasure of God, what it pleased God to do, to make you his people. And so for you and I today, maybe it's something that is often that often crosses your mind. But when last have we thought of why God saved me? Of why he saved you? What was his purpose in saving you and saving me? Oh, it wasn't just only to rescue ourselves from hell. It wasn't just to bring us to a future in heaven. It wasn't just that he might bless us on earth with an abundant grace which we receive day by day. But here we understand that it's because he has made us his own. Made us his own. What a purpose. It really is that New Testament truth that we would read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Chosen. A peculiar people there that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The purposes of God in desiring a people for himself. And so we can, and no doubt we should be very thankful day by day for salvation. But let us not stop there in terms of thinking of it in any kind of a selfish manner. Just in the sense that salvation is just for us. Oh, we've received blessing beyond measure. Absolutely. But it pleased the Lord to make you his people. And if that was for the nation of Israel, with the earthly with the earthly blessings that they were going to enjoy, how much more then for the believer of this dispensation of the grace of God, chosen by God that you might be his own, that you might make him, that he might make us his people. And so that's going to then speak to us, dear believer, of a dignity that should mark our pathway. It should tell us then of a devotion that must arise when we acknowledge the place that he has brought us into. And so I trust this evening that truth is going to lift your heart as it's lifted mine. Humbling, yes, and yet so significant, and having also that sanctifying effect on my life and on yours. Coming back there to the words of 1 Samuel 12, the Lord Jehovah was pleased. God delighted in the nation. He delighted not in just a nation, but he delighted in having a people for himself, that he would make them, make you his people. And I trust today we can appreciate that principle for our salvation. God being pleased to call out a people for himself. There are other places that we could read this evening. We won't, just for the sake of time, I'll just mention them to you as we pass by them. We could have read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, where we read that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so here we have that distinct proclamation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Nothing of this world's wisdom is going to be necessary or needful or will ever be used in the salvation of a soul. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. A little further there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we would read these words, that God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And so here we find there is divine placement. It is divine placement that will, first of all, honor God as we think of the gifts that have been given for the edification of the body. But it is also for the profit of each one. Divine placement. It is as God has pleased the members in the body. Thirdly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we would read there, but God hath given it a body as it hath pleased him. And so there we find that definite plan that God has for the raising up of the resurrection body and what form it will take and the answers to the questions there of 1 Corinthians 15. And so these other phrases then that would tell us of times when God was pleased to work, God was pleased to act. We're going to turn just for a second and a final reading tonight to Galatians and chapter 1. I think it's in keeping with what we have considered already of the pleasure of God in taking out a people for himself. Just spend a few moments on the remarkable statement that we have here in Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Here in Galatians chapter 1, just linking that phrase together in the beginning of 15 and 16, but when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. We think of the apostle, and he's going to speak of himself in places who was before a blasphemer. He was, think of himself as the one who was a persecutor and injurious. Later on, he's going to speak of that most familiar words where he'll tell of himself as being the chief of sinners, or least than the apostles, or least than all the saints. And to the one who spoke of himself in this manner, and we can, of course, read the history of his life at the beginning of Acts. To this individual, we read these words, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. No doubt the apostle Paul never forgot, and always was humbled by this fact as he considered what it was for God to delight, to be able to reach down into his life and to bring him to the knowledge to reveal his son in me. I think of it, maybe it's spoken to us really in at least two different ways, maybe more. Personally, there was that which Paul understood, that revelation of Christ there on the road to Damascus, as he understood that Jesus is the Son. It was a glorious moment. He spoke of it in more and more glowing terms every time he spoke of it throughout the book of Acts. Obviously something that was never, ever forgotten, that it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. But secondly, not only personally, but also we can think of it publicly. It was that Paul would be that conduit, as it were, by which the Son would be revealed to others. And both, I think, are significant, and perhaps afterwards you can enlighten me further as to which one, or both, or others it may be. But he had received the life of Christ. And now by the Spirit of God, he was commissioned to go forth that others might know of him. When we think of that word there in verse 16, to reveal, it simply means to take off the cover or to disclose. And that was Paul's experience at salvation, was it not? As he calls out, or he asks that question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And it needed to be disclosed to him just exactly who it was that he had been persecuting, who he had been pursuing. But again, throughout his life, it was the experience of him, as he says here in verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen. And so, this was a desire of the Apostle Paul. But it was first of all a delight of God, the pleasure of God that he would work in the life of this man, to reveal himself to him personally, and then through him publicly to others. And I think it's significant that other than chapter 8, and we read of the Ethiopian eunuch, I think it's really the Apostle Paul who begins to preach publicly that Jesus is the Son of God. The other messages before that in the book of Acts are going to focus on Christ as a Messiah and his fulfillment in that way. And the great revelation here as Paul preached to others was it was Jesus who was the Son of God. And so it was God who revealed Christ in him. It was God who revealed Christ to him. It was God who revealed Christ through him to others. And as we understand here in verse 14, we didn't read it this evening, but he speaks of the Jewish religion, how he had profited in it before. And of course, with that Jewish religion, there was so much emphasis on that which was outward, the outward rituals and the outward experience. And now he's going to speak there in verse 15 and 16 of what had been revealed in him. And that inward reality of the Lord, that idea of inwardness is going to be a major truth as we read through the book of Galatians. Here in chapter 1, to reveal his Son in me. You come to that familiar word, the words of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Christ that liveth in me. And that may be the experience at salvation. But then he's going to go a little further. And in chapter 4, he's going to speak about travailing in birth until Christ be formed in you. And there's that widening aspect of where Christ the Son was revealed in him, not only for his own personal salvation and recognition of who God is, but also that others might recognize him and understand the great truth of God and of salvation and of the life which is in Christ. And so, of course, yes, just one Apostle Paul, never be another. Without that great and that significant commission, that significant purpose, that special work that God had given to him. And yet I believe the truth widens out to me and to you tonight. It's please God to reveal his Son in me, in you, in every believer. God delights to reveal his Son to each one who will put their faith in him, to them, and through them. And so the challenge as I close really is this. Is God's Son revealed in me? First of all, in salvation, I think we know that and have appreciated it. But what about further to others? The recognition of the life of Christ that can be seen in myself by others. The Apostle Paul would say that I might know him, that I might recognize, that I might apprehend something of who he is, that Christ, the Son, might be revealed in me. So I trust then these few words will be of some help to us tonight and for your own meditations. These things that God has been pleased to do, and the manner in which he has acted toward individuals. Those references there in Isaiah and Colossians have to do with the pleasure of God and his Son. And those are significant verses. Hard to understand, no doubt, Isaiah 53. But then we think of that same type of expression. It's going to be used for believers such as you and I. And it's quite a thrilling thought to think of how God views his Son. And he's going to act in a manner that is similar toward the believer. It's please God. There in 1 Samuel chapter 12, to make you his people, for there to be a people for himself. And here again in Galatians chapter 1, it has pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Let us then just bow in worship before him. Let us bow in wonder this evening as we consider all that the Father delights in, all that he delights within the Son, that there is a way in which he has been pleased to work in you and I as believers as well. May God bless his word.